Iranians take to the streets across the country to condemn desecration of sanctities and acts of vandalism during the recent riots. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says ongoing crises in West Asia should be resolved domestically through dialogue without any foreign meddling. And the British Finance Minister says the government will limit the right to strike to cases where negotiations have failed as the UK was hit with what was called a summer of discontent. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says the United Nations should represent all countries, not big powers. Raisi was speaking with UN Chief Antonio Guterres on the sidelines of the UN General Assembly in New York. The Iranian president called on the world body to play a greater role in the face of unilateralism by some countries. He also said the ongoing crises in certain regional countries must be resolved through national dialogue and without foreign interference.
World leaders have gathered in New York to attend the UN General Assembly. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi was among the leaders to have attended the international event.
During a speech, President Raisi hailed Iran's, quote, prominent and progressive role in confronting high-handed and interventionist policies, especially terrorism that is instigated and supported by the U.S. Raisi noted that thanks to General Soleimani's commandership, Iran emerged to thwart the plots that were aimed at manipulating the geopolitics of the West Asia region.
The fair pursuit of justice in the face of the crime the former American president admitted to is serving the humanity. We will seek through a fair tribunal to bring to justice those who ordered and those who committed the martyrdom of our beloved General Qasem Soleimani.
Raisi also said that Iran will follow up the prosecution of the former American president Donald Trump through a just court. The assassination of General Soleimani was directly ordered by Trump and occurred near Baghdad Airport on January 3, 2020. Raisi also hailed the emergence of a new world order that's in the making. The crisis has reshaped the geopolitics of not only Europe, but also the West and East Asia regions. The Ukraine war and the crises that followed have created new alliances and enmities. The U.S.-led bloc is locked in an all-out confrontation with Russia. And in order to avoid Western pressure, Russia has launched its policy to look for allies in the East. Moscow is now getting closer to Beijing and Tehran, and new alliances like the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and the BRICS grouping of countries are getting more powerful.
Holding up a picture of General Qasem Soleimani, President Ebrahim Raisi also said that Tehran wants justice for his assassination ordered by former U.S. President Donald Trump. He also talked about the emergence of a new world order, saying that U.S. hegemony is coming to an end.
The emerging new world order is giving more weight to multilateralism as the key to overcome the ongoing challenges. The unilateralism of the U.S. is seen as the key obstacle to a more just world order. The fate of many countries, especially countries in the West Asia region, shows that the U.S. is pursuing its own interests against the interests of its allies. Iran is among the countries that has pursued an independent policy since its inception.
Some may have the perception that our ties with Eastern countries such as Russia and China, saying that there are more closer ties with those countries, that is, prior to this administration, there was the perception that the government just focused on merely a number of countries in the West. But if I want to speak about my administration's perspective, it's a balanced one, having a view towards all countries. Any country that wants to cooperate with the Islamic Republic of Iran, we have our policy of interaction and cooperation with all countries with priority given to neighboring states.
And that has drawn anger and frustration on the part of the U.S. and its Western and regional countries. During the U.N. General Assembly, U.S. President Joe Biden criticized Russia for its war on Ukraine.
Russia has shamelessly violated the core tenets of the United Nations Charter. No more important than the clear prohibition against countries taking the territory of their neighbor by force.
But it's high time to remind Washington regime of its long history of wars and interventions all over the world, especially the West Asia region.
And in terms of the veto, the U.S. president said that veto-wielding members should refrain from excessive use of their veto power. This is while the U.S. has deployed its veto power dozens of times to protect Israel. The U.S. must also be held accountable for its use of double standards when it comes to the issue of human rights.
Well, Iranians have taken to the streets across the country to denounce the recent riots in a number of cities. The protests were held following Friday prayers. The demonstrators slammed the desecration of Iranian sanctities, as well as acts of vandalism during the riots. The rioters blocked streets and vandalized public property, including police vehicles and ambulances. The riots were triggered by the death of 22-year-old woman Mahsa Amini days after she collapsed at a police station. Police have released CCTV footage of the incident. Tehran Police Commander Hossein Haimi has rejected claims of physical violence against her. Officials say an investigation is underway into her death. And we've talked to political commentator Samati Torabi about the recent riots in Iran. He believes the U.S. incites rioters in an attempt to destabilize Iran.
The problem in Iran is that whenever these things happen, we end up with rioting. Because the goal of the Americans is to cause destabilization in Iran. So this is, I think, a big problem. The second issue, which I think is very important that we need to understand, is that the reality that is on the ground in Iran, in terms of understanding Iranian society, is very different than the thing that virtual reality that exists online. The reality is that in Iran, as we saw today with the rallies and the demonstrations that were going on, is that the vast majority of people in Iran are religious. They adhere to religious laws, to the laws of Islam, and they want the country to be governed according to Islam. The fact that they are not all on Twitter or on Instagram doesn't mean that that's not the reality of the society.
On this segment of the program, in recent months, Britain has been hit by some of the biggest strike action in more than three decades, from the rail sector to postal services. Now the finance minister says the government will limit the right to strike to cases where negotiations have failed.
It is simply unacceptable. It is simply unacceptable that strike action is disrupting so many lives. Other European countries have minimum service levels to stop militant trade unions closing down transport networks during strikes. So we will do the same, and we will go further. We will legislate to require unions to put pay offers to a member vote to ensure that strikes can only be called once negotiations have genuinely broken down.
Tens of thousands of workers in different sectors have joined strikes across Britain during what it called a summer of discontent. Their main demand is this: a bigger pay increase so that they can cope with high inflation. Food and energy prices, among others, have been on the rise, deepening a cost of living crisis. UK inflation topped 10% in July, a rate unseen in 40 years. It's expected to even go higher. Well, we're now joined by our correspondent Said Pourrezoz with us from the British capital, London, and also activist and commentator Mick Napier is joining us now from Edinburgh. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Said in London. Said, what does this decision mean with regards to strikes? It won't be allowed from now on if the case is that if negotiations have failed.
This is basically Prime Minister Liz Truss, Bardia, delivering what candidate Liz Truss promised as she was running for office not so long ago, which was a pledge of, and I quote, tough and decisive action to limit trade unions' ability to paralyze our economy, unquote. Of course, this policy predates her premiership. Most recently, it was talked about during the premiership of her predecessor. Of course, the regulations were brought forth in July at the height of the industrial action from rail workers to porters to dockers, as well as solicitors. Basically, what they're trying to do is to allow companies to use what is referred to as agency workers to break the strikes and fill in for the strikers, basically really rendering the strikes without any teeth. And as you can imagine, it hasn't gone down well with the trade unions. For the society by and large take pride in the unions, some 11 of them, among them one of the most powerful ones, which is the RMT, the Railway, Maritime and Transport Union, that's been organizing so many strikes over the summer, including the transport ones, the railway and underground and the rest that we've been covering as well. They have taken legal action against the UK government, launched legal proceedings. They're calling for what they call a judicial review. It remains to be seen if the government will allow that to happen unless before there is actually a legal hearing. What the unions are calling this is a broad daylight attack on their right to go on strike, a violation of fundamental trade union rights that is protected by Article 11 of the European Union's Convention on Human Rights, which means basically if it goes ahead with this policy, with these regulations, the UK government will be in breach of international law, as far as I understand it. And what it does, the unions are saying, is that it threatens the right of the people to go on strike and tilts the balance of power to employers, prevents employees from standing up for their rights, from standing up and asking for better working conditions, better pay, and better jobs, or even keeping their jobs ready.
All right, we're short of time. Let's bring in Mr. McNapier, who's with us from Edinburgh. Mr. Napier, give us your thoughts on the recent decision by the British government, and are they breaching the law, in your opinion?
I don't know if they're breaching the letter of the law, because the letter of the law can sometimes be very vague in terms of trade union rights. But look, the problem for the new Prime Minister, Ms. Truss, is she's spoiling for a fight. She's being reported in the media here as saying she's quite happy to be unpopular, which is code word for picking a fight with trade unions and other groups in society in order to deflect attention away from her agenda. But we see the strikes are spreading, not telecom, postal workers, railway workers. We've seen refuse collecting workers out on strike, dockers, and getting huge public support, which is quite unprecedented. And, you know, because this is uncoordinated, it's not led from the top by the Trade Union Congress, the question why it needs to be asked, and it's very easy to answer. There's anger. There's anger over gross inequality. Britain's a fantastic country for producing billionaires. It produces them faster than almost anywhere else, but it also produces great poverty. And we have the reality of many, many workers in employment who are relying on food banks. Sometimes we have families where two breadwinners are in employment, but who still have to rely on a food bank in order to feed the family. So there's a terrible accumulation of poverty at one side, and that is feeding through into the anger which we see taking strike action. And the problem for the government is that, Ms. Truss has a record. She's already gone on record and published to say that British workers are lazy and really need to change their habits. The recent budget was really an award to the very, very wealthy, and gave very, very little to those struggling to get by, faced with massive, for Britain, very substantial inflation, and particularly very substantial inflation in terms of food and basics. I think the problem for Ms. Truss is she may pick a fight and lose it. I remember, because I'm old enough, one of her predecessors, Ted Heath, spoiled for a fight with trade unions, went to the country during an election and said, who runs the country, trade unions or the government? And he was booted out, because at that time there was great sympathy. So I think she's picking a fight. She may well lose. Yeah.
That's all the time we have for now. Gentlemen, thank you. Saeed Pooda is our correspondent joining us from London, and activist and commentator Mick Napier joining us from Edinburgh. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Australia's second largest telecommunications company, Optus, says personal information of almost 10 million of its customers have been taken.
I want to make it clear that that is the absolute worst case scenario. We have reason to believe that the number is actually smaller than that, but we are working through reconstructing exactly what the attackers have received. Importantly, it's a very small subset of data. It does not include any financial details. It does not include passwords. And so when we work through it, we will be identifying specifically which customers and which fields of data and proactively contacting each individual customer with very clear explanations of which of their data has been exposed and potentially taken.
The attack is one of the biggest cybersecurity breaches in Australia. Optus has blamed an offshore-based entity for breaking into its database of customer information. Up to 40% of Australia's population may have been affected by the breach. Police and cybersecurity authorities have launched an investigation. Pakistan's former prime minister faces a contempt of court case that can potentially disqualify him from taking further part in politics. However, after expressing his willingness to offer an apology, the court has deferred its proceedings. Palmer Yusuf has the details.
Hundreds of police were deployed at Islamabad High Court on Thursday ahead of the likely indictment of Pakistan's former prime minister. Imran Khan is facing contempt of court charges for his public speech last month that was deemed as derogatory against a lady judge. The former prime minister had criticized the judge after one of his close aides was denied bail despite alleged police torture.
Suspense and speculation surrounded Khan's court proceedings over whether he would offer an apology or not. But at the outset of the proceedings, Khan came to the rostrum and offered an apology. After the announcement, his indictment was postponed by the High Court.
Khan Saab has explained himself today, and the court was very graceful. The court has allowed Imran Khan to submit an apology, and on this front, they have also allowed him to submit an affidavit regarding this. So I hope so. Things are going in very positive side.
Legal experts believe that Khan has potentially avoided a conviction and disqualification by offering this apology. Khan has been given reprieve just days before he is set to launch a fresh anti-government movement. The former prime minister was ousted from power in a vote of no confidence in April. Khan has repeatedly accused the US of plotting his dismissal. Since then, he has been addressing large public gatherings to push for early elections. The coalition government, however, is adamant to complete the term and hence the political standoff. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to iRibe English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, the program where we study the verses of the Quran and extract its teachings one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
And also, we're 2 days away from the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. My condolences to all our listeners out there and to you, dear brother Habib.
Thank you very much. Azamallah lakum al-ajr. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us in heaven with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa and for that we may gain his intercession on the Day of Judgment.
Inshallah, thank you very much. We're on chapter 77 of the Quran. We've reached verse 41. Let's go listen to these verses and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي ظِلَالٍ وَعُيُونٍ.
Indeed, the righteous will be among shades and springs.
وَفَوَاكِهَ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ.
And fruits from whatever they desire.
كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
Being told, eat and drink in satisfaction for what you used to do.
إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجِزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
Indeed, we thus reward the doers of good.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and you just listened to verses 41 onwards from chapter 77 of the Quran. So up to now, God has been threatening the people who deny the Day of Judgment and demonstrating the situation that they'll be in, giving some descriptions about how the Day of Judgment will be for such people. And now there's a turn of events, and now we're going to be talking about people who reach salvation, the righteous. On verse 21, it says, "Truly the reverent shall be amid shade and springs."
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Now, of course, you didn't ask me this question, brother Hussein, but the thing is that we're talking about punishment, and then we're going to be talking about reward. Then again, we're going to go back to punishment. And it's stating, "Wail yawm idhin lil mukaththibeen," on verse 45. So here, this is my personal feel on it. It's like when you reward someone in order to punish someone else. It's like this is what you're missing out on, right? So, for example, this person, all these students did not study. Only five of them did and passed their exam. So how do you punish these students? You give them, you know, a special treatment. You show the special treatment in front of the others. And they will gain what? Hasra, or which is pretty much in the English language. So it's like this regret, this pain of regret that, oh, we could have had this and we missed out. So that's just something to keep in mind when we talk about these.
So while we're reading these few verses, before we get to the next rule to the deniers, we should remember that it's addressing the deniers to tell them what they're missing out on.
Yes.
So one of the things that they're missing out on is shade and springs and fruits such as they desire.
Yeah, so here, in the muttaqin, of course, it's talking about al-muttaqin, those who had fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the opposite of those who deny the Day of Judgment, no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. So it really goes back to the certainty and belief of Allah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It also, doesn't it also imply that heaven is a place where, it's a place of desires, where you get anything you want?
Yes, it is. There's also a specific verse that states that you guys have whatever you desire.
Mm-hmm. Eat and drink in enjoyment for that which you used to do. What was it that they used to do, most important thing that a person would do that would...
Before that, fi dhalal wa ayun, I want to talk about it more.
Oh, I don't know that.
Shades and fountains.
Okay. Can we talk a little bit more about the shades and springs? Actually, we should be taking a break.
Take a break and we'll talk about it.
All right, let's take a break and we'll be back just after the break for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on verse 41 of chapter 77. It talks about shades and springs for the people who reach heaven.
Now, the first thing that really comes up to the mind is that, why are they shading from? There's supposedly no sun in the heavens. What are the shades? What is it? How is it? What is it from? Is there any light in heaven? And that really just, you know, comes up to what the Mufassirins come and try to, you know, combine from adilla or from evidence. They reach pretty much like this, that there is this light. This light is not the sun. It has no heat to it. It's just pure light, right? And therefore that's a story by itself. Then comes that the fact that shading underneath shading underneath underneath a tree or underneath, you know, gardens or underneath something by itself is something relaxing, right? Even if you sit underneath a tree or like this garden, this big garden, even if there is no light, for example.
Even if the weather is great, you still want to be under a tree.
Under shade, under something. Something above you gives you that, you know, comfort, let's say. That's something that the Mufassirin state. That's one of the Mufassirin's available out there.
Could it also be a shade from God's punishment?
It's talking hell? About the blessings of the heavens. I think that would be far off to interpret it in that meaning. And then, of course, they have these fountains. Where do they get their waters? They have this from the flowing streams that are available in the heavens. You know, it's a very beautiful picture, you know, to picture. You're under shade from the trees of heaven, and underneath you is water. Something you all desire to sit in.
Pure, relaxing. Cool,
It's a relaxing environment, a relaxing surrounding. That's heaven. So it's something relaxing, calming. In this world, when you sit down, there are insects, there are bugs. There's still, you know, that, you know, time lapse. You don't feel that relaxed, even if you're trying to get relaxed.
You suddenly remember something stressful, yeah, like your job or your
it's
boss.
It's mixed with stress. It's mixed with stress. Over there, there's no such
thing. It's not pure joy.
It's not pure joy like this one.
And fruits such as they desire.
That's very nice, you know. I like watermelons. I get watermelons over there. Something maybe even better than watermelons. There are things that don't come up to our minds, you know. And there are some people who in this world cannot eat certain types of fruits, either for their unavailability or for specific diseases or sicknesses that they have. So on the heavens, they will get what they want. And it really goes back to what you said off the show, that in heaven we get what we desire.
Mm-hmm. It's all the things that we need. And it goes on to say, eat and drink in enjoyment for that which you used to do.
It is your reward. You have reached the purpose of your life. Your purpose of the life was the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is your reward.
You live true to your cause, yes, as much as you could.
And see, some people sometimes, I don't know why, they belittle this fact that in heaven, all you do is eat and drink and other things.
But that's not heaven is all about. Isn't there also lessons by the Ahlul Bayt?
There is that connection with Allah and Ahlul Bayt, yes, yes, yes. But there's also something important, that in this world, all we want to do, all the goals of the people who, you know, limit themselves to this dunya is actually to eat, drink, and
relax.
And relax. How they relax, that depends on them. But at the end of the day, it's their goal in this life, and this is their paradise. They even call their vacation to the Maldives as a paradise. Why? There's shade, there's water, there's food and drinks. But like how we said, it's mixed with stress. Over there, it's not mixed with stress. We do not get bored. The boredom about heaven, I think we should talk about it more versus talk more about heaven. And we'll talk about that boredom factor. Do we get bored in heaven?
But just to put it simply, there's nothing bad there and everything good.
Everything good. And so, again, this is talking about the boredom. فَوَاكَةَ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ Their desires are endless. They're going to be endless. One day, they want mangoes. One day, African mango. One day, Pakistani mango. Then you have watermelons, different kinds of watermelons. You know that yellow watermelon that we eat in Iran? It's very good. So, لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ You desire something different every day. And it's going to be endless. Right? Like, 3 days later, you want mangoes again. So it's endless. It's an endless process. In this world, again, like I always said, you don't get bored from your desires. You get bored from the same desires. You want to change up your desires. Heaven as well. So there's no such thing as boredom. You'll be happy. Don't worry.
All right. Thank you very much for that insurance. We're going to take a break now, and then we'll be back just after the break for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. Let's move on to the next verses of chapter 77, verses 43 onwards. Eat and drink in enjoyment for that which you used to do. Thus do we recompense the virtuous. So this is what we give. And then here's the next verse. Woo that day to the deniers. So again, now, they're already burdened with hell. Now they're being reminded of what they're missing out on.
Exactly. See, you were doubting me what should we call the show in the beginning of the show, and you said that, like, reward for punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, now you understand why. So at the end of the day, yes, showing the rewards is sometimes one of the biggest punishments, you know. He could be burning in hell, but at the end of the day, when he sees what he's missing out on, that pain that he gets really just, you know, strikes home. So at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all just, and
so they're losing in all grounds, these deniers.
It's a day of loss. It's a day of loss for them. It's a big day.
All right, thank you very much. So even here that it's talking about, in this section, when it's talking about the rewards on the day of judgment for the righteous, it's actually an extra burden on the people who denied the day of judgment. I mean, it's one thing to be punished, and then it's a whole different thing when you see what could have happened, what you could have gained if you had just acted a little bit more sensibly. And the message here is that they were denying something that they knew which was true, at least in their hearts. And yet they denied it. And this is how they are punished for it. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always nice talking to you. We'll always learn a lot. If you missed the episode, don't worry. You can always download this one and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Again, I'd like to extend the condolences of myself and our team here to all our brothers and sisters out there on the demise of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, which is 2 days ahead. Until next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower of Pizza to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with full-breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever Mid-Autumn Festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the eighth month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.